We dealt significantly last week with, in the morning and evening, Titus chapter 1, but now to Titus chapter 2. Again, very rich things. The apostle has been speaking to Pastor Titus and about his work on Crete in respect to establishing elders. We might consider broadly the work of the consistory. And then he turns with that word of transition, but, as we'll see, to Titus himself, but not to exclude the other elders, as also we will take note of this morning. And so, all of chapter 2 of the book of Titus this morning. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and glorious word. Let's ask his help as we come before him this morning. Our Father, now we thank you for the wonders of your word. Thank you for how you keep us and how you care for us. We thank you, Lord, that we might see this morning in this description and definition and working principle of sound doctrine the necessity for the health of the congregation to display it. And we ask, O Lord, that we might ever say there is a clear and obvious connection between orthodoxy and orthopraxy. There is never to be found one who is out of accord in the way he or she lives, who is able to say at the same time, I keep God's word, I am sound in my doctrine, never mind my living. Help us, Lord, never to say that. And help us by this text to learn we might never say that, but rather, on the other hand, might glorify you in how we live. Bless us to all of this, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is very helpful that Titus 2 has the apostle focused particularly on the calling and responsibilities of the elder charged with preaching and teaching. We have already looked somewhat at the need and benefits of both the deacon and the elder for the health of the congregation. And now we ask the question, what of the pastor? What of the minister? It is for officers, I might tell you, to tip the hand a little bit, and I think all of the men would agree with this. It is for church officers both amazing and honestly quite terrifying to know how much of the health and well-being of the congregation rests, humanly speaking, upon our shoulders. It is easily and quickly too much for us. And quickly we could find ourselves overwhelmed. Praise God, though, that He gives much grace. Grace more than sufficient to the particular need. Deacons and elders and pastors, we need grace because we need to be about the tasks that God has called us to and commanded us to because, now follow this congregation, because congregational health depends on it. The well-being of Christ's church calls for pastors who preach truth. The well-being of Christ's church calls for pastors who preach truth. We will see this from the text in the following four ways. Notice them carefully. Preaching truth is a main ingredient for a healthy congregation. This is what the text says. Secondly, preaching truth will bring Christ's work to bear on all groups. This is what the text teaches. Third, preaching truth is the work used by the Holy Spirit to bring salvation. That word salvation we need to look at very carefully this morning in verse 11. And then fourth, preaching truth reveals the authority God has given to His consistory, which with verse 15 we will see ties the whole together in a tidy way. Well, beloved, the well-being of Christ's church calls for pastors who preach truth. First of all, then, preaching truth is a main ingredient for health, for a healthy congregation. We have been pointing this out now consistently, but we need to note it again this morning, that there are important road signs that tell us that these things we're noticing go all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 5. We pointed this out before. For, said Paul to Titus, for this reason. Then we made that connection with verse 10. He says it again. For, showing that there's a causal connection there. And now, as was hinted at last week, we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, again, that connection word of great significance, but. We are looking at, to put it now another way, at this same situation from a third perspective. At chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, but as for you, turning his apostolic gaze piercingly upon Titus and, by the Holy Spirit, upon the office of the minister or pastor, but as for you. Now, make no mistake about it, beloved, and as I just hinted at, we're going to see this particularly in verse 15. Make no mistake about it, ruling elders still have important duties here with these things. But what of that man whose calling and duty it is to speak? You will notice that the section begins verse 1, but as for you, speak these things, and ends verse 15. Speak these things with entirely the same focus. If you like the technical language better, this chapter, these verses we are looking at, form an inclusio. Verses 1 and 15 are, to put it a different way, the drawstrings of the laundry bag, which pull all that is inside them to be together as one piece, held tightly. Notice that just by way of a few examples, verse 6, he says, exhort. Verse 8, use sound speech. Verse 9 again, exhort. And as we just noted, verse 15, speak these things. And that preaching ministry is designed, you see, beloved, it is designed to bring health. Now, as we begin there, just to ponder this, there are several important questions this morning that are going to be asked of you. There is, however, first, a kind of ground level question of application that you need to give an answer to, specifically about church officers. Because there is, you see, the importance of a heart connection to what it is the text is teaching. You might be able to say intellectually, well, I get that. You might be able to come to the conclusion that you grasp what is being taught in terms of the very basic and bare words of the text. But that is a very different thing from saying you have a heart connection to what is being taught. And so you're needing now to give an answer. Do I, put your own name here, do I see that these officers and this structure of office is how Christ has determined, how Jesus Christ has determined to lead and guide and shepherd his own flock? To put it another way, the question needing an answer this morning more basically is this. Do I believe that elders and deacons and the pastor, they are essential to the health and well-being of our congregation? Now, I have almost no doubt that all of us this morning are saying in our heads or hearts, uh-huh, yes. But let me press us a bit longer on this. Could we stop for a moment and conceive of congregational health apart from the office of the deacon? That is, aside even from what we noticed in Acts chapter 6 a couple of weeks ago, can we conceive of the well-being of a congregation, of its collecting those monies, of it carefully planning what to do with those funds, of a careful and diligent and joyful distribution of those monies? Can we conceive of that level and those duties, that part of our congregational health, apart from the God-ordained office of the deacon? What craziness that would be. Or how about conceiving of our congregational health apart from godly, God-appointed, and enabled elders? Men who are charged to be able to understand the Word of God and apply that Word to all the particular situations of the congregation, but not only in way of response, but also in terms of leading, of being out in front, of saying this way, not that way, and how we do things in interpersonal ways, and in terms of all of the dangers that might come from the outside. Can we conceive, and dear congregation, I plead with you to think of this. Conceive of congregational health apart from the God-given office of the elder. I hope you're beginning to say it would be impossible. And if you want evidence of that, go and look at so many congregations that try to exist apart from and without those offices and see the insanity that goes on. Well, how about the health of a congregation without one appointed to stand at a pulpit and preach the word? Without one called and trained and prayed over and given that responsibility with the oversight of the elders to stand before a congregation and say to the congregation, thus saith the Lord. In terms of congregational health, would it be possible? What would we be doing here? Sitting around waiting for one to get a word and race the other to the pulpit to say, well, I've heard this. I heard that. It seems and sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. In our congregation, what would health be like? You see, here at verse 1, we see Christ. Get this. We see Christ through his apostle saying, commanding the pastor, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine. You must do this. The health of the congregation depends on it. Secondly, then, the preaching of that truth will bring Christ's work to bear on all groups. And there's a bit of a caution to be noted here. We need to remain entirely Christ-centered in this examination. A laundry list like this, and the apostle uses many such grocery lists or laundry lists, have been used by so many throughout history to become the legalistic list. We want to avoid that. Titus receives his commands from Paul as if he was hearing from Jesus Christ himself. Because in terms of office, he is. He is. This is apostolic truth. And that apostolic authority says that preaching establishes, notice it again, preaching establishes sound doctrine. So at verse 2, with the list of note, the list of sound doctrine, it touches life. Now, I wonder if we see that flow here in the text, so seamless, so unbroken. We might, if we could conceive of it a bit differently, and we were, and this is a very dangerous thing to think, we were to begin writing what we think should come now at verse 2, after what we just heard at verse 1. Teach, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We might begin to think, well, he's going to talk about the hypostatic union. Well, he's going to talk about the Trinity. Well, he's going to define ecclesiology. He's going to talk about all those structures of systematic theology, and those things are absolutely important. But notice what happens. Doctrinal soundness is seen in Christian life among the body. In the body. In us. Preach so that, verse 2, older men know how to live. Preach, verse 3, so that older women live well, and verses 4 and 5, they, the older women, teach and mentor younger women in female piety, as John Calvin would call it. Preach, verse 6, exhorting so that young men, verse 7, show forth godliness. Young men, in this culture and in this day, yes, exactly. Speak such that enemies, verse 8, are forced to remain silent. Preach in such a way that when they go out there and live, the Christian lives in such a way that the enemy at the workplace, the enemy on the road, has nothing evil to say about you. Preach and teach and exhort such, verses 9 and 10, that employees adorn the doctrine of God in terms of the way they carry themselves at the workplace. The boss never has to look over their shoulder, never has to wonder if they're squandering their time, never has to wonder if they punched in 10 minutes early but are still taking some lunch breaks. None of those things. All of the things of godliness, you see, come from the word being preached. Exhort such that both externally and internally, both in personal ways, yourselves, and intracongregational relationships among ourselves, that the Word of God flows through us and out of us and is glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ by us. Now we're going to see much more about what I'm about to say in a moment, but this, what we're just talking about now, is one reason why in our church order, the elders are charged to keep watch over preaching. In large measure, and for the minister, these things are a fearful truth. But in large measure, the health of all the groups in the congregation depend on sound preaching. There's a very interesting thing that happens if we go to a classis meeting, and there at the classis meeting there is an examination. That man who is examined unto and toward candidacy for the ministry has in our classes to go through a first, somewhat preliminary but absolutely necessary first step. He is excused, that man himself. And in a closed session, the delegates to classes examine sermons that were submitted by him. Why that? Before the examination ever begins, before he's asked about what he knows about the Bible, what he knows about theology, what he knows about church practice, what he knows about ethics, before he's asked about what he knows about all of those things, an examination of sermons that he has submitted. You might say, well, that's not very kind. He was only a student. But we're looking for something. for these things, at least in seminal form, is the Word of God being preached under His charge going to bring about in years to come? We can see it. It's going to bring about in years to come these things, qualities of a sound and healthy church. Oh, beloved, pray for grace. For grace and wisdom and courage. I find it to be very significant, and I wonder if you've ever noticed this. If you've been walking in the basement before the morning or the evening worship service, and you happen to walk past the pastor's study 15 minutes before the church service starts, you will have noticed at that time that the door to the study was closed. And maybe if you put your ear to the door, you would have heard somebody praying. Because prior to every service of corporate worship, the council gathers in the pastor's study to pray for the worship service. And particular to that prayer is a prayer seeking God's mercy upon the one charged to come to the pulpit and say, "Thus saith the Lord." That he might say that and nothing else. Because this is what we need. The godly living of our older men and our older women depend upon it. The godly steering of a straight course through all of the minds of this world, of our culture and our ethics for our young men and our young women need it. For those who are bosses, good or bad at work, that the employee might be raised up by the preaching of sound doctrine to live for Christ here regardless. The living of the members of the congregation will be the display. Notice what the apostle is saying, holding nothing back. The living of the members of the congregation will be the display of sound doctrine. That will be to the world around us the real and practical connection to the Bible. Does somebody see you at work and say, "Now there is somebody who is different? What is it about her, about him?" In all their ways, they are directed by the Word of God. Yes, in their personal lives, of course. We don't deny that. But particularly that in the house of the Lord, directed by faithful preaching. What use do you make of preaching? Since you know that your elders, and we'll get back to this in a moment, supervise preaching, since you know that, what level of submissiveness do you come to church with? Since you know, and I trust you do know this, that it is Christ who is preaching through the minister in faithful preaching, that it is Christ who is speaking to you, with what kind of soft and ready heart do you come to the house of the Lord with to hear what it is God says to you in preaching? You know something else about the work of the elders? It's the question asked of everyone who is ready to make their profession of faith in their later teen years. Of the many questions asked, they are asked this one. What's the primary means of grace? Do you know what it is? It's preaching. For all the reasons this text teaches. Thirdly, then, preaching truth is the work used by the Holy Spirit to bring salvation. Now, as was hinted at, we need to look carefully at verse 11. And we do so because of what we might normally be inclined to think of the combination of words that we find here in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. When we read those words together, combined in ways similar to this in other texts, we think in terms of one coming to trust Christ, coming to be forgiven of their sins, the moment they are rescued out of hell and things like that. But here, something else is being taught. It's best to understand verse 11 as a summary of what just came before it, all of those things that just came before it, as verse 12 makes clear. Now put the verses together. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And then he goes right back to it. teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And he goes on from there, but the point is to rest for a moment to understand the word salvation. What does it mean here at verse 11? It seems best to understand that word salvation here at verse 11 as something like the moral, ethical remaking of the person to a person who is holy, who is upright, who is godly. We understand this word salvation here in terms of the present sense of saved, as in I am being saved. And that makes all the difference in the world, beloved. It makes it entirely significant for us to understand that this is what the Holy Spirit is bringing to all groups in the church through preaching. That salvation and sound doctrinal living are biblically parallel. The preacher is that man used by God the Holy Spirit to bring true salvation, a salvation that teaches, a salvation that shapes, a salvation that is forming God's people. Preaching being the primary means of grace is that which forms God's people into, verse 12, people. Preaching is that which, by the Holy Spirit, forms people to be, verse 13, people. Forms us to be, verse 14, people. Zealous for good works. This office is that which shapes all ages, every group, into conformity with salvation. Oh, you're saved, says the unbelieving friend and neighbor and co-worker. I don't see that. All those things you are saying salvation should be, or rather they would say, oh, you are saved. I see that. Which is it? Christ sends his preachers to remake his own special people for his own glory, while we are still in this world. Here comes another one of those pertinent questions. Are you being saved? Notice I didn't ask, are you saved? But are you being saved? It is a very particular question. It requires a working definition of salvation that lives in the present tense. What is right now, today, the very meaning for you of that word salvation? Are you today being saved? And I would encourage you this afternoon to check up with 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 2 Corinthians 2:15, 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 2 Corinthians 2:15 for some parallels to this. But then look again at verse 12 of our text. Salvation is defined as, and then we see very active words, saying no to ungodly things. Salvation is defined by saying yes to very godly things, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, but rather affirming sobriety in all things, righteousness, godliness in this present age. That's salvation. But verse 13, a salvation that looks for, that is looking ahead to, that trusts in the promise of Christ's return and everything else being set aside to a life that glorifies him in the midst of this current day. How do you listen? Do you listen as one being remade? Or have you arrived? Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I made a profession of faith 1 year ago. I've got the document. It's in the minutes. Now, I don't mean to besmirch profession of faith at all, dear congregation, or to look down upon it in any way. But what does the text require us to understand this morning? How do you prepare for Christ to care for you in the work of the office of the minister? Are you willing to be spoken to? Are you willing to be exhorted? Are you willing to be rebuked in preaching? Fourth, preaching truth reveals the authority God has given His consistory. And we've been saying something about this all along. Let me summarize what we've been saying so far. We have said that this little disagreement, and I say little with air quotes, kind of tongue in cheek, this little disagreement between Presbyterians, faithful confessional Presbyterians on the one hand, and Reformed on the other, this disagreement or difference of opinion between two offices, elders and deacons, or three offices, deacon, elder and minister, is, we've been saying, not that important. And here at verse 15, the point is made. The one preaching is to do so with all authority, letting no one despise. Apart from the work of the consistory, if that word were directed at a singular man alone, what we would have then is a tyranny of one. Do you see it? So how does this work out? Well, the short version has two main points. First, it is Christ who is preaching when the word is faithfully and correctly preached. Do not despise Christ. That's the first thing. We might even say rightly, that's the primary thing. Christ is speaking to and feeding and leading and directing His flock in the preaching of the Word. It's why we call it a means of grace. Men don't bring grace. Elders don't bring grace. It doesn't come because we're of a certain office or have had certain training or of a certain ilk or a certain number of years of experience. That's not where grace comes from. It comes from Christ by His Spirit through preaching. That's first. But second, it is Christ through His whole consistory who is speaking, making in a sense the pastor, the spokesman of the consistory. This, quote, all authority of verse 15 is that authority held by the consistory, by Christ, through them, for the well-being and health of His congregation. What we have here, if you like it, in a sense, is one elder speaking on behalf of all the elders. And that is so very important. Why all this detail? Why do we belabor the point you might even be saying just now? Go back to verse 1 again. Sound doctrine. Race back to verse 15. Their authority is for sound doctrine. This speaking and preaching and teaching all groups is toward sound doctrine. It is not raw, consistorial authority to be wielded like an iron rod over the lives of the people. It's not that at all. Neither is preaching that. It is rather for our good, for our health. How do you measure it? Health. We might back up a moment and ask a preliminary question about what I just said. How do you measure health? And the preliminary question is this. Do we want to? Are we concerned about it? The answer to that question is yes. The Christian wants to know how to measure health. The health of the congregation, the health of one's own life. So how do we measure it? Will we measure it, beloved, in terms of our love for sound doctrine? Or to put that differently, our personal delight in and submission to biblical preaching? Health, what indications of it are discernible in your life, personal? What indications of it are discernible in our life corporately? That depends largely on how we respond to biblical preaching. But here's our confidence. Christ would have us to be healthy. If we step way back, if we zoom out to the 30,000 foot view of all the detail that these offices have shown us so far, what we notice as we look all the way back, because sometimes you have to get away from all of the little details to see the big sweep, what we see is the word grace. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's grace. Well, we see verse 15, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. That's grace. Do we see it? Such this morning that we thank Jesus Christ. That as we give due attention to biblical preaching, health will follow. This is His plan. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank You that Your people still love Your Word. And in Your Word, we are told of the necessity for and blessing to be derived from church officers. We have acknowledged that as men called to serve in these offices, we are weak and needy. We are sinners. But also, Lord, we have said that we desire to honor You and to glorify You and to see Your congregation strong and healthy. Pray You, O Lord, that You would continue to bless Covenant Reformed Church in these things. That You'd bless us as soon we will be considering men to be nominated, to be given to the congregation for a vote toward office. That we would see the significance of these things, but Lord, most of all, that we would rejoice in the grace, that grace of Yours by which You care for us, the Word now and the supper in a moment, Your loving grace given to us in great abundance. Receive our praise, dear Father in heaven, for all of this, as we ask now in Jesus' name, amen.